Let's turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 19. Matthew, chapter 19. And let's read verses 1 through 8. Matthew 19, verses 1 through 8. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coasts of Judea beyond Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came to him, tempting him, and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. They say unto him, Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we have to meditate on this portion of Scripture. We just pray that your Holy Spirit, Lord, would help us to understand your word. And we just pray that you would teach us now by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we've been studying in the Gospel of Luke at the Lord's teachings concerning the spirit of the age at the time of his second coming. And now we're in Matthew chapter 20. I've been following A.T. Robertson's Harmony of the Gospels, and he is not a commentator, but or at least his harmony is not a commentary on the Scriptures, but he puts things in chronological order. And he's probably the most respected and trusted chronology that his chronology has really stood the test of time. It's not perfect. It's not inspired. Some of the passages are difficult to know exactly where they fit. And he inserted this portion of Matthew chapter 19 that deals with the subject of divorce and marriage and remarriage. And he inserted it right in the middle of Luke chapter 19. And this is the order he saw that he takes the teachings of the Lord Jesus and all the events of the Lord Jesus. And so as a result of putting all of these teachings and events in a chronological order, because the Gospels themselves don't do that, it forces you, if you're going to teach like I'm trying to do, teach through the Gospels chronologically, you have to jump back and forth. So if you're wondering why he goes from Matthew to Mark to John to Luke, that's why we're trying to cover, Lord willing, all the material, most of it, in all four Gospels, putting it in a chronological order. So that's why we're in Matthew tonight, although we've been in Luke for quite a while. So we're going to look at this sticky subject of divorce and remarriage, and we're going to take a look at the Lord's teaching on this subject in two parts. Tonight, we're going to look at the rule. And the rule is simple. Don't get divorced. Next week, we're going to look at the exceptions to the rule. There are exceptions in the Scriptures. And our passage tonight, Matthew chapter 19, does speak about an exception, one of the exceptions to the rule that you shouldn't get a divorce. But no one portion of Scripture, no one passage, no one chapter gives us all the information that we need. It gives us a piece in Romans, a piece in 1 Corinthians, a piece in Matthew, some in Deuteronomy. And you really have to put all of these portions of Scripture together to get the mind of God on this subject, because it's not all found in one neat little chapter. So we have to do some digging. So Matthew 19 doesn't cover all the details It's not everything we need to know about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, but it does cover the basic, most fundamental aspect of marriage, and the rule is taken right from the book of Genesis, and the rule is very simple. Don't get a divorce. So the Bible has much more to say about that, and we're going to look at a lot of these other passages, and I mention this right up front because folks sometimes look at a passage of Scripture and they draw a conclusion concerning marriage, divorce, and remarriage from that one passage, and that one passage isn't going to give you all the information that you need to draw a sensible conclusion. Everything has to be looked at, all the different passages. So there are lots of different pieces, lots of information. It's a sticky subject, and it's really complicated by a lot of other issues as well, biblical, cultural, and all kinds of issues that make it sticky and complicated. My preference would be to just keep going through Luke chapter 18, and probably nobody would ever have noticed that in the middle of that chapter is the time frame when the Lord Jesus spoke on this. I could easily have skipped over it, but God called me to preach the whole counsel of God, so that wouldn't be honest. So we're going to look at the very most basic and fundamental aspect of it that the Lord Jesus covers in verses 3 through 8 in this chapter. We're going to start at the beginning. And we're going to look at the most basic rule. What God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. So, let's consider the first question that was asked to the Lord Jesus when the Pharisees came to him in verse 3. The Pharisees came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Now here we see that the motive behind their question was what? Why did they come? They were tempting him. They were testing him. They were putting him to the test. They weren't coming because they really wanted the truth on the matter. They were coming because they already had it in the back of their heads that they were going to execute the Lord Jesus, and they just looked for a reason, a legal reason to put him to death. And they thought they had it this time. They tried a few times before, and the Lord Jesus didn't fall for their tricks, so now they came up with another one. And think about the background of this. John the Baptist and Jesus had been preaching, and they had been exposing the hypocrisy and the false teachings of the scribes and the Pharisees and the other religious leaders. And the Lord had been doing it for a long time now. And the religious leaders were so irritated by the teaching of the Lord Jesus that they just wanted to get rid of him in any way they legally could. So when they came to Christ, oftentimes we read in the Gospels and they sound like seekers of the truth. In Matthew chapter 22, it says, when the Pharisees, they took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? They didn't understand that Jesus was able to read their minds and hearts. They came trying to entangle him in his talk. In Matthew 16, it says, the Pharisees and the Sadducees came tempting him, desiring that he would show them a sign from heaven. They weren't interested in responding in faith to a sign from heaven. They were putting him to a test. In Luke 11, it says, the scribes and Pharisees began to urge him vehemently and to provoke him to speak many things. Just keep talking. We'll dig up some dirt. If you keep saying things, we'll find something to hang you on. And it says they were seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him. Then in Matthew chapter 12, it says the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. How are we going to get this man? And so this was their motive all along, and it had been for quite some time. So when they come to the Lord Jesus asking him these questions about marriage and divorce and remarriage, they weren't really interested in the truth. They came to tempt him. They came to put him to the test. They came seeking to trap him in his words so they could use whatever he said against him in a court of law to get rid of him. They didn't care about the truth. They just wanted to trip him up in his words, dig something, some dirt up on him, so they could convict him in court and get rid of him. Sounds kind of familiar to me. I've been watching the news lately. So here we see the religious leaders, their motives were sinful. And here we also learn of their strategy. They came saying, "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?" And what they were trying to, their strategy was this. They wanted to divide and conquer his followers. And there were two schools of thought in that day concerning divorce. And the two schools of thought came from two rabbis, Shammai and Hillel. The two schools of thought didn't come from the Bible. There weren't two different views on divorce in the Bible. The Bible's very clear on the subject. Well, it is clear. I don't know if it's very clear. It's kind of complicated in places. But the debate that was raging in the days of Jesus between these two schools of thought, Shammai was a rabbi who was very strict on his view of divorce. He believed that there was to be no divorce except in the case of adultery, and that was it. And the other rabbi, Hillel, his view was that almost any excuse would suffice and enable a man to divorce his wife. If she burnt the toast, if she did, you know, and it was based on Scripture, or so he thought. And let's turn to the passage that he based that on. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 24. Deuteronomy chapter 24. In verse 1. "When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it to her in her hand and send her out of his house." Seems almost flippant there, the way it was worded. And the debate centered on the meaning of uncleanness. What is it? What did Moses mean if there was found some uncleanness in her? And Hillel believed that anything, almost anything would fit into that category, anything the husband didn't like. So in verse 3 in Matthew chapter 19, when the Pharisees came tempting Jesus, and they said, "Is it lawful to put a man away, for a man to put his wife away, to divorce her for any cause, for every cause?" They had this passage in Deuteronomy chapter 24 in mind. And what they were trying to do is to get, as they often did, they tried to get Jesus to take sides in a controversy. Who's, are you on the side of Rabbi Shammai, or are you on the side of Rabbi Hillel? Is it very hard to get a divorce, and are the rules very rigid, or can it be for almost any cause? And if the Lord Jesus, no matter whose side, which rabbi he chose, they knew that half the country would hate him. So they were trying to alienate half the country and turn them against the Lord Jesus by getting him to take a side, pick a side in this controversy concerning divorce and remarriage. And oh, they thought they had him trapped now. No matter whose side he picks, in their minds they were thinking, he loses. They thought they were so smart. They were hoping that the Lord would say something that would bring down the wrath of Herod upon him. And give, because he was in Herod's jurisdiction now. Herod had already beheaded John the Baptist, and they were hoping that maybe we could get Herod to do the same to Jesus. So the Pharisees came to Jesus with their very hypocritical question, pretending to be seekers of the truth, when in reality they couldn't care less, they just wanted Jesus gone. And note how the Lord answers him in verse 4. "And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? Jesus didn't say, I'm on the side of Shammai, or I'm on the side of Rabbi Hillel. Rather, Jesus said, I'm on God's side. I'm on the side of the Creator. And so Jesus was siding with God's word and not man's opinion, and thus he avoided the real heart of their question. And Jesus brought them back to Scripture, back to Genesis chapter 1, and he focused on what marriage was always intended to be by God. That's a good starting point. That's where the subject on marriage really ought to start. And Jesus, in his answer in verse 4, when he says, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? He was referring to Genesis chapter 1. That's how God created. He created men, and he created a man and a woman, a male and a female. And he created their bodies so that they were able to procreate. This was all part of creation. And so in his answer, the Lord said, God is the creator of men and women. He designed them to be different. He designed them for marriage. And he designed them for procreation. And so if the Pharisees really wanted to know what marriage was about, then they should go to the Scriptures and not to Rabbi so-and-so. Go to the source. Go to the Creator himself. So it doesn't matter what men think. It doesn't matter what popular writers are saying on the subject of marriage and remarriage and divorce. Even popular writers and speakers like Shammai and Hillel. The only thing that matters is, thus saith the Lord. What does God say on this subject? And so when the Lord Jesus was asked, when he was pressured into taking a position concerning one or two opinions of men, rather, the Lord Jesus pointed these men to marriage in the beginning as it was created by God. He didn't fall into the trap of one man's opinion over another man's opinion. The Lord Jesus appealed to a higher authority. He appeals to the Creator himself. And he appealed to the law of creation way back in the book of Genesis, in the first book of the Bible. So now he turns the table on these men, and he says in verse 4, have you not read? You're very well versed on Shammai and Hillel. You're very well versed on the writings of men. But have you not read the book of Genesis? Probably a little sarcasm there. Of course they had read it. But that's where he points them. And his question almost incriminates them. It implies their ignorance of the real meaning of the text in the early chapters in the book of Genesis. And then the Lord Jesus goes on in verse 5 of Matthew 19, and he quotes Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. It says, and he said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh, one flesh. Have you not read that? That's his response to their question. And he was intending to pick up on this expression, one flesh. That God took two, he took Adam and Eve, he took two human beings, and he brought them together in marriage, and he made two one. And this was a very special union that the Creator made in the beginning. And then in verse 6, the Lord Jesus says, wherefore, they are no more twain or two, but one flesh. God supernaturally brought these two together, and God made one flesh out of two, and because God did that, they're no more two. They're one. And this was God's doing. And so now, after quoting Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, he's going to make an application. And he says in verse 6, and the middle of the verse, here's his application. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. So this really is the answer to their question. Their question was, can you put away your wife for any cause under heaven? And the answer came from heaven, the answer of the Lord Jesus. This was how it was in the beginning. And the answer was, what God puts as makes us one, let not man divide it through divorce. Divorce severs. It separates. It tears in two that which God had joined together as one. It undermines the work of God. And so marriage is not to be tampered with by men. Now let's go back to Genesis. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 2. And it is amazing how relevant these chapters are to what our culture is going through today. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. So here God made a union between the man and the woman that he had just created. So the first thing we can learn here that is so appropriate and applicable to today is that marriage is not man's idea. Marriage is ordained by God. It's God's institution. God brought the original man and woman together to be married. And so man didn't invent it, as many sociologists would have you to believe. And since man didn't invent it, they have no right to change it. And so laws that change what marriage is are irrelevant from the mind of a Christian. That may be how the world wants to operate, but the truth is that marriage can never change. It's the way God made it. So the first thing we see here is that marriage is divinely ordained by God. And secondly, we see in that same passage that marriage is a monogamous relationship. He brought one man and one woman together. He didn't bring one man and six women, or one woman and nine men. One man, one woman. That was God's idea. Polygamy and bigamy and other inventions of men violate the institution that God created. And marriage is also, we see here, it's the preeminent relationship among human beings. Look in verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they, husband and wife, shall be one flesh. So the marriage union is preeminent over the parent-child relationship, or sibling relationship, all those other. Once a person gets married, that is now your preeminent relationship on earth. And that's the way God designed it. Also, we see in this very same passage that marriage is a heterosexual relationship. God brought together Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. And this is by God's design. And no government on earth can make a law and legislate a change to God's plan for marriage. They can try. They have done it. But it doesn't change the truth. It doesn't change what marriage is in God's sight. Man didn't invent marriage, and man cannot change it. And something else we see here in verse 25. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. Marriage is a pure and a holy relationship. Sex was not the original sin in the Garden of Eden. That's how the Roman Church sees it. But it's wrong. It was created by God before sin entered the world, and it's holy and pure. In fact, in the book of Hebrews, we're told, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. So it's holy. And look also in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27. And God created man, or mankind, in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Marriage consists of two genders united together. God made only two genders. There's only male and female. There are not 50 genders, as Facebook said. You have the 50 options if you want to check off your gender. And genders are not fluid. You cannot change your gender because you feel like you're someone else. A person is a male or a female at birth, and it's very easy to find out. It's very easy to tell. And even if a person undergoes operation and all the hormone therapy, it doesn't change what that person was created to be, a male or a female. And it can be proven very easily, scientifically. Now, a lot of these folks fault us for being unscientific because we believe in God created the world in 6 days. And yet they try to tell us that there are hundreds of genders and it's fluid and you can change it anytime you want. You can be whatever you think you are. That is as anti-science as it comes. And another thing we can note in this passage about marriage, in verse 24 of Genesis chapter 2, the man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. This tells us, and now we're getting to the point, that marriage is permanent. The one flesh speaks of the permanent relationship. It's permanent. God joined the two together, and man are not to break that. They're not to sever that. This was God's doing. And this man, the husband, is to cleave to his wife. Marriage is not to be broken. That's the rule, and that's what we're looking at tonight. We'll look at the exceptions down the road, but tonight we're just looking at the rule. And this rule, these laws of creation, are very pertinent to what's going on in our world around us. This short passage in the book of Genesis has a lot to say about all the cultural confusion in our society today. And what God said is clear and simple and unambiguous. And this is God's original law of creation, and no legislation that any government can ever pass is going to change one iota of what God has done. And so the rule is, one man, one woman, become one in marriage, and that is not to change. It's permanent. The original law of creation is what Jesus pointed the Pharisees back to. Their question in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 3 was, is it lawful to put away your wife for every cause? They were trying to lure him into a trap. They were trying to see whether he would side with Hillel and say, yes, any cause is good enough, or if he would side with Shammai. But instead of aligning himself with these men in their interpretation, the Lord Jesus went way back to the early chapters of the book of Genesis, and he sided with Scripture. And his answer was clear. Is it acceptable to put away your wife for every cause? The answer is no. Let not man put asunder what God has joined together. That's the rule. And that's the way it was, he says, in the beginning. This is how God made it. It was God's original blueprint for marriage. And God's intention was for Adam and Eve to remain married forever. And when God brought Adam and Eve together, it wasn't until death do you part. There was no death when God created marriage. It would never have entered into their minds that they would tear apart what God had made. So this was totally foreign. This concept of divorce was totally foreign to the perfect, sinless, holy, pristine world that God made. And so Adam and Eve could have, ideally, eaten from the tree of life and lived forever as husband and wife. And that's the way God created them. And so the rule was, in God's original creation, divorce wasn't even something that was thought about. And so now the Lord answered their first question. So let's go back to Matthew 19 again. And in verse 7, they ask him another question. Well, we didn't get him on the first one, but oh, we'll get him on this one. Verse 7. They say unto him, why, if that's so, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? So Jesus didn't fall for their first question, so they came up with another one. And now, instead of trying to pit Jesus against Shammai and Hillel, now they're trying to pit Jesus against Moses. Because they knew what Moses wrote in Deuteronomy chapter 24. And they were trying to find out whether Jesus was more strict than Moses. And if he was, then he disagreed with Deuteronomy. And boy, that would make many people question the authority of Jesus if he rejected the truth in Deuteronomy chapter 24. It's inspired, by the way. So the Pharisees were essentially accusing Jesus of being opposed to what Moses in his law said. When Moses said, you can write, you know, if there's some uncleanness that you see in your wife, then you're commanded to write out a bill of divorcement and send her away. Now, of course, it's foolish for the Pharisees to really think that there was a contradiction in Scripture. But it sure seemed to them that what we read in Genesis chapters 1 and 2 was not the same as what we read in Deuteronomy chapter 24, is it? The clear answer that Jesus interpreted from Genesis chapter 1 and 2 is, let not man put asunder what God has joined together, no divorce. And Deuteronomy chapter 24, Moses makes accommodations for divorce. And so the Pharisees were asking Jesus, why is that? And of course, the Lord had an answer for that. Look in verse 8. And he saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. That was never God's intention from the beginning. So notice how the Lord answers this question. The second question was, so why did Moses say it's okay to get a divorce if Genesis chapter 2 says it's not? They were right in recognizing that those two chapters say something different about the subject. But the Lord gives them the reason why. Something happened between Genesis chapter 2 and Deuteronomy chapter 24. Sin entered the world. And that ruined everything. That made Adam and Eve and all of their descendants sinners by birth, sinners by nature. Sin and death entered the world, and man had become sinful and selfish, and the earth was cursed, and the perfect environment that God had created was ruined. And the perfect relationship that God created between Adam and Eve had been poisoned by sin. Yes, a lot of things happened between Genesis chapter 2 and Deuteronomy chapter 24. Not the least of which is the fact that men became totally depraved in God's sight. And so why is that? Jesus answered, because of the hardness of man's heart now. Men are no longer born, or women are no longer born with a heart that's clean and pure and holy and full of love. That's the way Adam and Eve were when God created them. And that's the way that was the institution that God created for those two kinds of being, marriage. And so a drastic change came to the heart of man. Total depravity, selfishness, sin, anger, wrath, malice, you name it. The Pharisees thought they had the Lord Jesus trapped when they thought they found a theological issue that he wouldn't be able to resolve. Boy, it says one thing about marriage in Genesis 2, and Moses seems to say something else in Deuteronomy chapter 24, but the Lord had a perfect answer for them, as he always does. He simply acknowledged what happened to the heart of man. So when he was asked about divorce, their first question, the Lord Jesus brings their attention way back before sin entered the world, way back to God's original creation of man and woman and marriage. And that's the rule. That's the way God intended it to be. That's the ideal for marriage. Now, Jesus hasn't mentioned any exceptions yet. We'll look at that next week. He does mention one in verse 9, but there is another elsewhere in the scriptures. He doesn't mention it so far because he wanted to drill into their heads and hearts, and that's why I'm starting with the rule without even talking about the exceptions tonight. We've got to get the rule down first. The rule is that God's plan for marriage is one man and one woman for life. And in our cursed earth, it's till death do you part. And that's God's ideal. That's God's will. And that's how we as Christians should think about marriage today. That should be the norm. That should be how we view marriage, the way God created it. Not the way things are in the world today. And this is something every young couple should consider before they get married. Till death do you part. And that's why I won't marry any couple that comes to me. If they want to get married, if they've drawn up a prenuptial agreement. If you want to enter into marriage with making plans for your divorce ahead of time, I'm sure you can find plenty of pastors that will do it, but I want no part of that. It means you're entering into marriage with a totally wrong concept of what marriage is. How can you say till death do us part, but then I get the Subaru and you get this and we divide up all the things? Mm-mm. That's the wrong mindset. That's not how marriage should be. That's not how Christians should think about marriage. So the Lord Jesus wanted to put the subject of marriage before he got into the sticky part of the question that the Pharisees asked him, the divorce and remarriage, etc. Before he got into that, he wanted the subject of marriage to be looked at from the right perspective, from the way it was in the beginning. And so in response to this question, is it lawful to get a divorce? Is it lawful to get a divorce for any reason? Jesus answered it by ignoring the trap that they were setting, ignoring the debates of men, Halal and Shammai, and ignoring the norms and things that were being acceptable by society, and he went right back to God's original creation laws. So it doesn't matter what any society or any government accepts or legalizes. What matters to us as Christians is what has the Lord said on the subject. Society's standards and taboos can change, but God's word never changes. And so divorce was not a part of God's original plan, God's original blueprint for marriage. When they came to the Lord Jesus seeking him to side with one of these two rabbis, the Lord Jesus pointed them to a higher authority, to God and God's word. And he says in verse 8, but from the beginning, it was not so. Right from the very beginning, there was no place for divorce. It was not an option. It was not even a concept that would have ever been raised in the minds and hearts of Adam and Eve before the fall. That's not the way it was. God hates divorce. And I'd like for us to turn to a passage. Turn to Malachi, the end of the Old Testament. Malachi, chapter 2, and verse 16. Here the prophet says, "For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away." And that word putting away is the term that was used for divorce, putting away your wife or your husband. Now, this does not mean that God hates divorced persons. It means that God hates the concept of tearing apart what God has joined together. That's what God hates. He hates the putting away itself, that concept. And he hates it because it's sin. And sin is always involved in divorce. It doesn't mean that every divorce is sinful. God gives. There are exceptions to this rule. So not every divorce is sinful, but sin is the instigator behind every divorce. And God also hates divorce for another reason, and that is because God himself is a divorced person. There's a whole book in the Bible, the book of Hosea, that it's all about God whose heart was broken because his wife, Israel, was unfaithful to him and she followed other lovers. And he had to put her away. And Israel still put away today. So God is very sensitive to this subject, and we should be too. It's a very difficult subject. It's so common in the world around us, and it's not something that we should speak of flippantly or lightly. It doesn't mean that every divorced person or that every divorce is sinful. But it does mean that we live in a cursed earth. And we've all experienced the ramifications of living in a cursed earth. And so we should be sensitive to this, sensitive to one another. And next week, Lord willing, we'll look at the exceptions to this rule of divorce and remarriage. And hopefully it will shed some light on this subject. And hopefully it will give us a healthy respect for the institution of marriage and compassion for those who, like God, find themselves divorced persons. And also we hope that it will bring some hope to folks who have been through divorce and remarriage. So the Bible has a lot to say on this subject. And God, in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, is touched with the feelings of our infirmity. So we want to handle this subject very carefully, but very biblically as well. Thus saith the Lord is the end of this argument. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for the revelation that we have, even though it's a difficult subject even to think about or talk about. But, Father, we thank you that you have given us light on this subject. Help us, Lord, to have a right heart attitude. Help us, God, to view marriage as you see it. Help us, Lord, to reflect what marriage is intended to reflect. And, Father, that relationship between Christ and his church. And, Lord, we pray that you would be compassionate towards those who have gone through the painful exercise of divorce, Lord. We pray that we might be lights, we might be encouragement, and that you could use us for your glory. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.